Join me in Matthew chapter 23, please. I will be reading to you the entire chapter. There's just not a break, place to tear this apart without losing. So, and plus, I am quite sure that this was one conversation our Lord had with those who stood before Him this day. It is not a pleasant conversation. Let me remind you that the preceding chapters, Jesus has turned His attention to levels of judgment toward the non-believing. Here, specifically, He's pointing out the Pharisee, the scribes, the Sadducees, etc. But it is those particular of that day, but it can stand for any of those who do not believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. And so here in chapter 23, He is bringing to a conclusion those remarks of judgment. And as I said, they are not pleasant. So hear the word of the Lord, the inerrant, inspired word, as the Holy Spirit has given Matthew to bring to us. Then Jesus said to the crowds and His disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greater among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anybody swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath.' You blind fools! For which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, 'If anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath.' You blind men! For which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it, and whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Those you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence, you blind Pharisees. First clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word and prayerfully our understanding. Hypocrite. The word is used 6 times in this chapter. A hypocrite is one who pretends to have virtues, morals, a righteous religious belief that he or she actually does not possess. The word hypocrite, out of its formation, found its early use in the theater. It means play acting or acting out, being something other than the true self. This is what we see in the Pharisees that Jesus is addressing here. Hypocrite, 6 times. Hypocrite, play acting. Trying to present something outwardly that they did not have inwardly. Here Jesus is continuing his words of judgment toward the non-believers. He uses the term, the phrase, woe to you. This is a word, a phrase of extreme anguish. Of extreme distress. Woe to you. 7 times. And if you do any Bible study at all, the use of 7 is that number of complete, fulfilled, total disgust and anguish with these who are teaching. Let's look briefly at the 7 areas of judgment that Jesus is giving here before the Pharisees. And these are to unbelievers. And while this particular group is addressed here specifically, I'm going to ask the question at the end, do we see ourselves? So listen. First of all, in verse 13, he says, you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Meaning, rather than inviting those to come in, they have the purview of that, or the principle of being inviting, but when they come in, they shut the doors. Meaning that, yes, you come, but then they build such a legalistic system, you can't stay. Their rules and commands are so stifling. Are you sure you want me here? The second one, verse 15, they went to great lengths to make converts. They said, you travel over land and sea. But then again, supporting the first one, you build such ritualistic rules. Who can stay? You do everything necessary to convert them, but then do you build them? Jesus is saying, no, you don't. Thirdly, verse 16 through 22, woe to you blind guides. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by it. Though you blind fools, which is greater, the gold of the temple that's made the gold sacred? If there's a greater level of foolishness, where would we find it? But this is exactly what the Pharisees were all about. They were so picky about what they would swear against and by Because in their own minds, it was a graduated leveling system. That they could swear by the temple that I will come see you on Sunday afternoon, knowing they did not have to keep that oath. Because it was made by the temple, so it was not binding. What about your word? But if I swore by the gold sitting upon the altar, now that's binding. I have to follow that one. So I would very reluctantly use that as an oath to bind myself. Again, where's the heart? Where's the essence of person? They lost it. Verse 23, number 4. Woe to these scribes and Pharisees, you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These poor men, they were so lost. The smallest of spices, the smallest of herb, they would be sure to bring to the temple those tenths of the herbs and spices that they would, so they would be seen. But here Jesus is saying, you overemphasize that, but what about this person that you have treated so unjustly? Straining at a gnat, yet enjoying the camel of the day. You see, this is a prime aspect here. Mercy, justice, faithfulness. These are the foundational elements of our Lord's teaching. These are the foundational elements of Christianity. And these men had nothing to do with it. Number 5, the fifth woe, verse 25. Scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrite, you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup. Now, Old Testament teaching did have them to cleanse the utensils used in sacrifice as part of the ritualistic cleansing, preparing for sacrifice. So this was an element of worship. But again, they were carrying it to such an nth degree of being seen washing the dishes. Remember Jesus Christ being challenged by the Pharisees? That why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? Again, they're just so on the small things. You know, it's the forest and the trees thing. You worry about the inside of the cup, but yet look inside the cup and it's full of mold. But yet you still drink from it. Remember, I'm going to ask us about us in a minute. Number 6. Our Lord is building in intensity here. Verse 27. You scribes and Pharisees, you're like whitewashed tombs. Now remember how the Jewish nation regarded the dead and those who had come in contact with those who were dead. They were considered unclean. You could not come near the temple. You could not come near the grounds. You could not be a part of religious aspects of anything until you went through the cleansing and the ritual of coming back in. And so this one, listen. You are like whitewashed tombs. Your outwardly appear beautiful, but within you, you're full of dead people. The pinnacle of uncleanliness for these men. You're just full of dead things. And then finally, number 7. Verse 29, woe to scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monument, saying, oh, if we had lived back in those days, we would not have killed them. But you just witnessed to yourself that you're part of this lineage. Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of you, you'll kill them and crucify them, and you'll flog in your synagogues, so that you may come all the righteous blood of the earth. He is committing them to judgment and to punishment. Verse 33, you serpents, you brood of vipers. Your teaching is venomous. It is lethal and killing and deadly. All of the judgment against those who killed those innocents, who killed Abel, who killed Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, innocent men who were killed, judgment now stands against them, but now these Pharisees will get the same judgment because of the innocence their religion has killed. These men were not only lost themselves, but they were leading so many astray. Verse 13 again, Jesus says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces." While I was going through this, Luke 17, verse 2 came to mind. You'll know it easily. Luke teaches, "It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, then he should cause one of these little ones to sin." All of us who are teachers, this applies. But it also applies to the common Christian. Because if your witness toward another causes them to stumble, if your witness toward them and you do not repent of that, or aware of it and do not address it, then the millstone is yours as well. There's probably not enough millstones to go around for these Pharisees. Again, the level of intensity and judgment. Remember where we are. We're probably about Wednesday of the Passion Week. And the praise and the glory that Jesus saw on the triumphant entry on Sunday, that's gone. We're into Wednesday now. We're into the middle of the week. And this vile teaching that he's standing against, can you wonder why they ultimately killed him? He spoke out so harshly, rightly so. But now, let's turn this to us. Let's turn this to us as a people, to us as a church, but then also globally as a faith. Have we shut people out from the kingdom of God? Are we quick to share the gospel and welcome them in, but then yet we build such rules? We build such expectations that it's almost like you're, yeah, we love you, but you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do this, you got to do that. Well, now, a true Christian would do this and that. Now, following the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching, and it's right and good, and we are to follow the commands of God because we love them, love Him. But so many of our personal aspects, we turn into a religion. And it becomes the measuring stick for others. I can remember growing up in the Pentecostal church, the Emmanuel Holiness Church before that, which was much more, you know, if a woman wore pants into church, she was going to hell. Makeup? Now, with all due respect to my grandfather, who was a pastor, my grandmother, my mom, all that, they were just not taught well. And ultimately, they learned and moved away from that. But we can create such issues. And they stand in the way. Do we concentrate so much on the smaller, lesser things and completely miss the integral primary aspects of the faith? You know, the saying is major in the major and minor in the minors. And that's what this is about. Major in those things. Jesus says, you forgot the matters of law. You forgot all about the matters of justice. You forgot all about the matters of mercy and faithfulness. I must confess to you, I have to be reminded of that. As Justin and I were speaking to the men's breakfast yesterday in Christ Church, the humility that I'm learning, and, you know, when I hear somebody's not coming to church or I hear somebody's got to do this, I'm going, why they need to do that? And then I go, Lord, I don't understand and I don't know where they are right now. So let me have compassion. Because I know me. I can build those walls. I can build those expectations, and you will never. But that's not what this is about. That's not what Christianity is about. My job as a pastor to make that door so large that you can walk in with whatever baggage you've got, and we're good. Now, we're going to help get rid of it. Are we so, and listen, church, are we so ritualistic in our practices that we look good from afar, but when you look into the heart, are we full of dead people? The ARP church I came to the ARP church by choice. I was not raised in it. I came into the church because I love the historical aspect of teaching. The depth of teaching that I did not get as a young man. That's why I'm here. The conservative nature of the ARP church, exactly. But there's an aspect of the ARP church, and we're not alone, but there's an aspect of the ARP church where we had become so ritualistic that it was shunning people. Thankfully, I think we're moving away from much of that. But we have to be careful. I love our traditions. I love what we do. Just as long as we're doing them for the right reason. And it's not because that's the way we've always done it. It's because the Bible tells us to. Hypocrite. As a person who pretends to have virtues, morals, and religious beliefs that he or she does not actually possess. Now, acting in sinfulness is not the same as a hypocrite. We can have these religious beliefs, but because of temptations and strife and trials, we fall and we do things that we shouldn't. We confess and repent and forgive it. Hypocrite is that one who stands at the front of the room and knows that what they have is a falsity. But I want to look good in your eyes. I have no intention of keeping this myself, but I'm going to put the burden on you. And see, this is what Jesus is teaching. You put the burden on people's shoulders, but you lift not one finger to help them get rid of it or to live under it. Then we see these words of judgment, which I've given you in verses 34 through 36. I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel, which was the first one, all the way up to present day of this day, and the shedding of the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you yourself murdered. All of that innocent blood, all of the judgment of that innocent blood is going to come upon you and this generation. And it will, because we're going to talk about it in 2 weeks in chapter 24. All of these things will come upon this generation. But then our Lord Jesus, as He is so incredible, you know, He can speak these words of judgment, which are true and right, but yet He cannot, it seems like He cannot move away from His compassion. Because in the essence of His heart, that's who He is. Verses 37 and following, O Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem. The city that kills prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as hen gathers her brood under the wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left desolate. And He says, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is pointing towards His second coming. He knows at the end of this week He is going away through His crucifixion. And he knows that there will be a coming, he will come back in a time. And there's going to be that confession. But you will not see him. These of this present day will not see him until they make that confession. Now, be assured, this confession will take place. We have heard it in other forms. In Romans 4, Paul writes, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God." Very similar to what Jesus is saying. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians 2, Paul writes also, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Different wording, different writing, same essence of statement. For you see, every created human being, every created human being will make that statement. There's only one question. When will that statement be made by the person? In the lifetime of the person, or as Paul writes, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, and then that statement will be made. But you see, here's the issue. If it is before the judgment seat of God that you make that statement, it's too late. It's too late. Because as we are taught, as death finds you, so shall the judgment. These men that are standing before Jesus Christ, they will not see him again. Unless some of them made this statement before he left their presence, these will be standing before the judgment seat of God, and they will make that profession. Just before he tells them, "Depart from me because I never knew you." What will you hear? What will you hear? What will you hear? Well, it has to do with the profession. Have you made this profession? That every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the Son of God, that he is the ruler of this nation, and he is my Lord. If that is your profession, that's your confession, then when you stand before the judgment, you may have some lengthy conversation between you and the Lord Jesus Christ, but at some point in time you will also hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, because you have borne the good testimony. You have made the profession. Come and enjoy your master's happiness." Every person, every created being, from Adam until the very last one that the Lord has decreed to be born upon this earth, every single person will make that statement. It's just a matter of when. And I can't make that statement for you. I wish I could. That's yours. Harsh, harsh, harsh language from our Lord. But it is language the unbelieving will hear. Oh, Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem. Oh, church. Oh, church, would I not have gathered you under my wings like a hen gathering her little ones? But you weren't willing. Are you? Have you? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Let not our sinfulness overwhelm us. Let our profession be quick and clear. Let our words be true and right from our heart. That you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That you are Lord, the Son of God, His Holy One, the Lord and Master and Head of this church, and of me, your child. I pray all here today, this morning, have made that profession. In Jesus'